Let's please turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 27:7. Last week we had a topical study on what happened to Abigail after she marries David. And one of the things that I pointed out last week was that David ends up having six wives by six different women in the time that he was in Hebron, and how that affects women in the culture. And I mentioned that the Bible doesn't make it a sin. You know, it doesn't say, if you marry a second woman, you're a sinner. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. And just to prevent any confusion, just so that none of the guys here want to go out and get another wife, or think that I'm going along with what the Mormon doctrine is, it is illegal in our country. It is sinful because God says to do obey the laws in your country. And it is illegal because, and our country made it illegal because of Mormons. And so you have to understand the Mormon doctrine is a man gets as many wives as he can so he can have as many spirit babies when he takes over and becomes God of another planet sometime. The biblical polygamy was a survival. It was a survival issue for when it was really allowed because even though in the beginning a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife and they two shall become one flesh. That's before the fall. Before the fall, there was no war. There was no killing. There was no murdering. There was no anything. After the fall, the world changed. And there was a lot of massive killing, which would have left a bunch of single women, like I mentioned last week. It would have left them destitute unless another man were to marry them. And so that's why after the fall, there's war. It's not sinful to be involved in war when God ordains it to be so. And so it's in the same way, it's not sinful Bible-wise for Jacob to have had two wives and two concubines. It wasn't sinful in the other thing. You can't point to a verse in the Bible and say it, except for in the New Testament, pastors are supposed to be the husband of one wife. That's the one place where it says you're only supposed to be. And that's not, again, it's not saying we're open for that. It's just what the Bible says. It left, if it's sinful, if Jacob was told by God who wants to, you know, Jacob wants to fear God, and God's law said someplace in there, you shall not have more than one wife, then he wouldn't have married more than one wife. He would have been with Leah, and that would have been it. But he's not called sinful by God by the fact that he had two wives and two concubines. And he was raising up the 12 tribes of Israel. That was God's plan. God allowed that to happen. They have 12 tribes of Israel. So, it's just, does that make it clear? Because some people were thinking like, you're embracing polygamy. No, I'm not. I'm just saying that through history, the slaughtering of all men in wars and stuff like that, there would be the requirement to take, the law omitted that because God was watching out for women. And in fact, one of the laws in Deuteronomy, and you can write this down, Deuteronomy 25. It actually, a man is sinful if a woman's husband dies before they have a male child, that man, the brother of that man, a relative of that man, is required to marry her to raise up an offspring to his brother's name. So the law actually mandates under some situations that a man is supposed to do that. If the man refuses, then it'd be in front of the city elders, the woman takes his sandal off, spits in his face, and takes his sandal, and he becomes known in the nation of Israel as the man whose sandal was taken off and spit in the face. So it was a public rebuke that the man would not take care of his brother's widow by raising up a child so that she could keep her inheritance and her future to be taken care of. So different than the way things happen here. So today we're going to, and also last week we covered that David is fleeing. He flees to the Philistines because Saul wants to kill him for the umpteenth time. And so David goes, I got to get out of Israel. I got to go to the Philistines. And so he does that. And then this week we're going to see that the Philistine king of Gath is now going to ask David to join him in going with the rest of the Philistine army to go wipe out the Jews. And so David is going to be caught in a little bit of a problem that we're going to see here. And then Saul, who sees this massive Philistine army accumulating against him to make war, He's scared, and God isn't speaking to him. Prophets aren't speaking to him. He's not having dreams. He doesn't know what to do, so he decides to go to a sorcerer, to a witchcraft, to a seance person, lady. And we're going to see what happens with that. So picking it up in chapter 27, verse 7, you have to have this knowledge if you weren't here last week to follow what we're doing today. Now, the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines, running away from Saul, who's wanting to kill him, he runs to Gaza, because Philistines lived in the Gaza area, was one full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites, the enemies of Israel. While he's living in this city of Ziklag, which the king of Gath gave him, he's living in the city, and he's raiding the enemies of Israel. I can't be in Israel to be part of the army of Israel to defend Israel, but now that I'm here with the Philistines, I'm going to go and wipe out the enemies of Israel, including the Amalekites, who were supposed to be wiped out a long time ago. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. And then I have in there Deuteronomy 25 and 1 Samuel 15 is where God himself is saying, wipe out the Amalekites. Wipe out the people who have an ancient hatred to want to totally annihilate you. They don't care about your men, women, or children. They are going to be bent forever to try and annihilate you. I want you to take them out. So, and they were told to wipe out the Canaanites when they came in the land because they're full of evil wickedness. And that wickedness, if allowed to be in the nation, is going to corrupt the nation, which is exactly what happened to Israel. They left them in the nation, and they corrupted the nation. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so David is actually still doing what Joshua was supposed to do. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, in this case because of self-defense. The Amalekites wanted to kill every man, woman, and child of Israel because they wanted to exterminate them off of the planet because they're serving Satan. What the Jews were told to do by God is you got to get rid of them because otherwise they're going to wipe you out. But he took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, king of Gath, king of the Philistine city of Gath, where have you made a raid today? You know, I see you bringing all this stuff. And David would say, against the southern area of Judah. Against the southern area of the Jeremelites, or against the southern area of Kenites. I went and attacked the Jews and their allies. That's what he's saying. He is attacking the allies of the Philistines. The enemies of the Jews is what he is doing. What he's telling the king of Gath is, I'm killing Jews because Saul is the king of the Jews and he's trying to kill me and his army is trying to kill me, so I'm going to show them and I'm going to go attack. That's what he's telling the king of Gath. He's lying to him. And then David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did. If they leave anybody alive and they get to the king of Gath and said, you know what happened? We're your allies. And David came and wiped out our village. Then what's Achish, the king of Gath, going to do? He's going to wipe out David and the troops. So David is doing this for preservation of his 600 men and himself. Thus David did. And thus was his behavior all the time, a year and 4 months. He dwelt in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. David is so good at killing Jews. And so now the Jews are going to hate him. And so he's never going to be able to go back. And he's going to be our guy. And he's going to help us kill Jews. That's what Achish is saying. And David is actually an undercover sleeper cell in the Philistine army. That's really what's happening. Now it happened, chapter 28, picking up where we left off. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines, Gaza, gathered their armies together for war to exterminate the Jews, to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle. You and your men, because they have a hatred. Once again, the Jews, you look through the Old Testament, what they're doing is they're always defending themselves from the surrounding nations that want to exterminate them. They're invading the land. They're taking their crops. They're killing their men, women, and children. Israel has, for thousands of years, been trying to keep alive by people wanting to attack them. The Jews don't wake up and say, let's go kill our neighbors. The neighbors say, let's go kill the Jews. And Israel has been forced for thousands of years into protecting the Jewish people. In your bulletin, but not in your notes, is Ezekiel 25:15, which I believe is another prophecy. We read a prophecy out of the bulletin last week, which had to do with the Edomites. This one has to do with the Philistines that I think deals with our time right now. The Philistines had never surrendered and kissed and made up with the Jewish people. They've always had a hatred that lasts, obviously, till this day. Thus says the Lord God, Ezekiel 25:15, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of the old hatred, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Kerethites and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. Where is Gaza right now? Same place it was back in the days of David. They're on the seacoast. Is the seacoast pretty much totally trashed? If you've watched any of the news media on what Gaza looks like, it is destroyed. I will execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. Well, they haven't realized that yet. They are going to fight to the last person. They will not give up. Even though they've been defeated, they just won't give up. But there's going to be a time where they finally realize, you know what? The Jews have a God. In fact, one of the news items this week out of Iran is that the Iranians are accusing the Jews of using occultic powers, because there's no way that their recent war could have accomplished all the things it did unless the Jews are tying into occultic powers. Well, I hope that's not the case. But what we can know is they're also tapping into the fact that God wants them to stay alive and he's working miracles on their behalf. Going back to 1 Samuel 28:1, you assuredly know, Achish is saying, you're going to go with me. You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men, to go kill the same Jews that we want to kill. So David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. You've seen me come back from, bringing all this spoil, and I tell you, I've been, trying to wipe out the villages of southern Judah and the allies of Israel. And so you know what I can do, yeah. And Achish said to David, therefore, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. You're going to be my right-hand man. I do know what you can do. You've been a great warrior. Now, is David in a problem right here? And let's run through it. If he says, you know what, men are kind of tired of killing Jews. Yeah, we're just going to go to Ziklag and you guys go have fun. If David says that, what's Achish going to say? What do you mean you're not going to go with us? This is what you've been doing. Well, we just don't want to go. Really? Is there something wrong? And when he finds out that he's not going to do it, what are they going to do? They're going to kill David and his 600 men. They're going to realize, they're going to find out what's really been going on. So now David is saying, yeah, I'll go with you. Well, when he goes with them, so here's this massive army that's going to go muster in the Jezreel Valley where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. He's going to go into the Jezreel Valley against the Jews. The Philistines are going against the Jews. And David's with him. So what's he going to do? To keep his cover, to preserve his life, to preserve the life of the 600 people, to preserve his life, he would go and join in fighting the Jews. And then the Philistines would go, yes, he's really one of us. He would go fight the Jews. Would David do that? Some people think that that's what he would have done. He gets out of this in kind of a miraculous way. There's no way David would have killed his own people. There's no way he would have done that. So then the other option is he goes, and instead of joining in and killing the Jews, he goes, but he doesn't do anything. Man, my arm hurts. I can't lift my sword. So I'm just not going to fight the Jews. And Achish and his Philistine friends would have said, what? You guys aren't fighting with us, and we're going to take you out. They would have died. Or if David decides, okay, we're going to get the hey men, when we get there, as soon as the battle starts, we just turn against the Philistines and we wipe them out until what? Until we're all dead. We're just going to fight them, and they've got this massive army. We're just 600 guys. We're going to fight them, and the Lord's going to have to give a miracle. And, you know, just like fighting Goliath, just like when the lion and the bear came after me, and God miraculously protected us, we have to trust God because we're not going to kill our own people. We can't say we're not going to go. We're going to just go, and we're going to fight the Philistines. He would have had to realize, God's got to protect me or I'm going to die. That's what I think David was thinking. And we're going to see that what it turns out is the other Philistine captains and kings of their little cities, no way are you bringing David and his men with us because they're going to turn on us. And so they send him home. That's what ends up happening miraculously. So, but David is going to have to trust God. So David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists, the occultists, out of the nation of Israel, according to Deuteronomy, which we'll get to in a minute, out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. And you can see Shunem there on your map that's in your notes. Will also be posted at the website. And it's on kind of the north end of the Jezreel Valley on a little hill. And it's just east of modern-day Jewish town of Aphula. And it's at a 400-foot elevation. So Saul gathered all the Israel troops that he could together, and they encamped at Gilboa. Mount Gilboa is to the south, on the south side of the Jezreel Valley. And it's at 1,000 feet. So when he's there at Mount Gilboa, he can see the amassing Philistine army, and he can realize, whoa, I'm in trouble. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid. His heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by the Urim or by the prophets. You know, so people back then would say, God, you got to give me a dream. You got to give me a dream to know what to do. No dreams. Okay, high priest, tell me. What am I supposed to do, high priest? Tell me. Because there's in the high priest breastplate, there was the Urim and the Thummim tucked in. And somehow God communicated to the priest when he wanted to, what the, you know, whatever was asked, God would say. And the high priest, hey, the Urim and the Thummim are out of batteries, whatever. It's not communicating. And so he knew that God wasn't talking to him through the Urim and the Thummim. And Samuel's dead. That's why it's talking about Samuel. He can't go to Samuel because Samuel's gone. And he went to the prophets, the other, you know, we know Samuel was a prophet. Whoever was a prophet then, they say, God's not saying anything. He doesn't know what to do. Then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, an occultist, crystal ball gazer, tea leaf reader, astrology page writer. You know, that's what he's saying. I need to go into the occultic world to find out what I'm supposed to do, that I might go to her and inquire of her. And why doesn't he say, find me a man? Have you noticed in the occultic world, who usually is involved with crystal ball gazing, tarot cards, and everything else? Women. And it's the same thing back then as now. That I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, you know, since you feel that way, in fact, we've left one of them alive that you've ordered to get rid of out of the land. Isn't that something? Does it ever happen that a king or a president or something can make an edict to try and clean up the place and say we're going to turn away from sin? And then the people say, that ain't going to happen. We want to be able to go to our tarot card reader. We're Jews, but, you know, who cares what God's word says? We just want to have some occultism. Do people rely on the astrology today? I mean, I know somebody when I used to swim in the South Kitts at night, she would always, you know, she would read my horoscope and tell me because I'm a scorpion. Yeah, I'm a Scorpio. I just keep telling, no, I'm controlled by Jesus. I'm not controlled by my birth date. You know, I mean, how many times do I have to tell you that? And so, but the world's into that. They're into, and Hollywood is into that. Disney is into that. All these movies that are coming out of Disney, like Frozen and everything else, is all glorifying witchcraft, occultism, spiritism. And so most people can, in their naivety, can think that it's just entertainment. It's not entertainment. Because God's Word, and we're going to turn to Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, to read what the law says. These things are an abomination to God. Why? Because it's just entertainment? No. Because there's spiritual powers behind these things that come from Satan and deceive people away from the truth. And Deuteronomy 18 makes this perfectly clear. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, which is sacrificing your children to the sex gods after they were born in their days. Now we do it before they're born through abortion. And notice that this is what it starts out, and then right below that are all these occultic practices. So what God is really saying is all these occultic practices result in slaughtering your children, sexual immorality of every sort, everything else, because that's what Satan permeates into a society when it goes off after occultic things. And so then it says, or one who practices witchcraft, a diviner of future events, observation of various omens and signs, or a soothsayer, conjures up spirits, or one who interprets omens, you know, a subset of witchcraft, diviner, tea leaf reading. I've had my tea leaves read by a psychic in Denver when I was growing up as a kid, twice. Her name was Kizzy. My dad had a reel-to-reel recorder recording the sessions she was having with me. He was trying to prove psychic phenomena and psychic powers. I can say personally, I was shocked as a kid that she was telling me stuff there's no way my dad knew and could have told her. I mean, she was telling me stuff that was happening that no one knew. And so what Satan was doing through that is going, wow, there really is powers. If you get yourself in tune with these powers, psychic powers, you can seek after psychic powers, and then maybe you can know what's going on in somebody else's life without officially knowing it. And that's what the draw is. The deception is there is power, but the deception is it draws people in because it's power, it's good. And it wasn't. It's occultic. It's demonic. It leads people astray. Or sorcerer, which involves drug use. Or one who conjures spells. People that want to put a spell on people. Pokemon cards. Harry Potter. I remember when Harry Potter was first coming out, the books, and people were just, imagine, oh, my kid wants to read a book. How cool. They're going to be educated. They're going to become scholars. And then I'm sitting there going, no, you just sacrificed your kid to Baal. Because there's spiritual powers behind a book that glorifies witchcraft. And Wendy and I were over in Leavenworth, and we're coming out, and it's the bookstore had all this Harry Potter stuff out. Talked to the lady and finds out she's a Christian, professing Christian. And I said, you know, how are you allowing this book? And she goes, what do you mean? It's teaching kids how to read. I mean, we're going to have a society that knows how to read because of these books. You've got to be kidding me. This is a cult. We're going to spread occultism in our children. Has a generation raised up to that more and more embrace Satanism and all the evil and wickedness associated with spiritual darkness? It's grown up because of these things. I know people that, in fact, going out of Belfair the other day, there was a sign, we have new Pokemon cards for sale. Because the kids really think that there's power in their Pokemon cards. They'll spend big money. And if somebody's bullying them at school, they just, if they can get a certain card, there's certain cards have certain powers. And if you find, and they make the certain powers that are really good, really expensive cards, and they'll pay big money because I want that power in my pocket to get that bully and I can put a curse on him. And then what happens in the occultic world is that person you put a curse on could actually have something terrible happen to them because the demons will do it to deceive the person into the reality of the power of the occultic world. And that's how you end up with a country like Haiti, where voodoo and witchcraft is so prevalent that that place is trashed. Because they have demoniac possessed witch doctors that'll put a curse on somebody and something happens. Parents will pay the witch doctor to go put a curse on a kid in school because they're getting better grades than their own kid and their own kid wants to excel. And I mean, these are true stories that I've heard from Haiti. Spiritists, or one who calls up the dead, which is what's going to happen in our account. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord because they're invoking Satan into their lives and culture. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. This is, you know, just before, this is the Jews being told you're going to go into the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan has people that do all these things. And it brings such sacrifice of their children and everything else happening in their society that I'm going to use you to clean it up. Just like you'd clean up a rabid dog in the neighborhood. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you will dispossess listened to the soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Back to Samuel 28:5. And many signs in our nation that we're going on the same path, wouldn't you say? That we used to teach our kids the Bible. Did the, you know, just society used to send their kids to school. In the very beginning, McGuffey readers were all about the Bible. They had scripture verses, everything else. That was the early good days of our nation. Is that happening anymore? Nope, you can't get a stitch of it. But are you going to get, and the Ten Commandments are even ripped. Just even knowing the Ten Commandments ripped off of the wall. What about Halloween? Is that promoted as a really awesome holiday within the school system? Glorification of wickedness and evil? Legalizing the sacrifice of children happened in 1973. It used to be illegal to commit adultery. You used to in this country be able to go to jail for having adultery, being caught in adultery. You used to go to jail for any homosexual act. And when the Supreme Court made it so that not a single state in the country could have homosexual practices outlawed, you know what they invoked as a reason for doing so? The European law doesn't allow it. Doesn't allow that kind of a law to be. For the first time, our country, and because by our constitution, a state can make that law if they want to. But they invoke the European Commission legal requirements to say, nope, we're going to make it so the whole country cannot outlaw homosexuality, which is an abomination to God. And look at what's happening to our society. And it's going to continue to go down. Popularity of demonic power games, movies, cartoons, shows, Marvel movie shows and stuff. Somebody told me about a Marvel movie show, Kevin. It's like the Antichrist. It's like the Book of Revelation. Have you seen any of these? And I go, no. It was the last one. So I watched it and I go, wow. I mean, so much occultism and power. And that those movies are immensely popular. And people are going to them and they're pro. See, it's what we have to understand when our kids go, why can't I watch this? Because it's an abomination to God. It glorifies Satan. And, you know, I watched it. I watched it to discern what was going on. But kids can't discern. They can't, and they don't have the Bible to discern. When shortly after I married, I got transferred over to New York, about 45 years ago. And when he went and visited her family in California, and I'm in Saratoga Springs, New York. And I find out that there's going to be a psychic fair at our mall in the kiosk area, you know, out in the hall of the mall. And so I decided, well, I'm going to just do Deuteronomy 18. I'm going to, because of my occultic upbringing, daily reading stuff and everything, and just finding out what the Bible said and just being saved. And I want to warn people. I want to go and warn people by handing out a sheet to all of them that are getting ready to go and talk to the occultists. And so a friend of mine had a secretary that could type on a... on the typewriter. Do you guys know what, you know, some of you young ones, you know what a typewriter? And so because I couldn't, you know, I didn't have a typewriter. Anyway, so, you know what? She's the Saratoga Springs astrologer. And famous astrologer. I mean, she's recognized with her astrology power. And so she's typing this out for me. I'm doing the handout of how all this is occultic and out of Deuteronomy. Long story short, she gets saved. And she stayed with us for a little while. We discipled her. She went off and she got married to a pastor. And so, but then I took the sheet and I felt like I made a foolish mistake. I went to go ask the management if I could hand it to people in the mall. When we all know, you always ask for forgiveness and not for permission when you know you're not going to get permission. And so then I asked, and he goes, they're paying money. I mean, they're paying me money to be there, and no, you can't interrupt them by passing this thing out to the people. And I said, but can I give it to them? You can give it to them. And so I'm just walking up, which is, I mean, I'm just simply walking up with a small pile of handouts. And the guy, he just glared at me, and he goes, that's about Jesus, isn't it? And he was trying to impress me with his psychic powers of knowing something that he couldn't have known. And I said, you know what? The demons knew when Jesus was coming. Yes, it is. You think, you are, you know, anyway, we had the conversation you can imagine we had. And, so it's real. So we have to understand this stuff is real and we need to stay away from it. So, 1 Samuel 28:5. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or Thummim or the prophets. And then let's turn to Ezekiel 20 verse 2. So Saul's wondering, man, why isn't God talking to me? Well, because, what's the answer? Because he doesn't care about what God says. And we can do the same, even as Christians, we can get away from the Word of God. I don't, you know, God, right now, I'm just not wanting to read your Word because I've decided I'm going to do some things it says not to do. That's a very dangerous thing because God will say, well, I speak to you. The Holy Spirit will say, no, don't you know what you're doing? And that the volume goes down until God says, okay, you don't want to listen. Ezekiel 20 verse 2, it says, then the word of the Lord came to me, to Ezekiel, saying, son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, have you come to inquire of me? This is 400 years later, just before God is going to destroy the city of Jerusalem because of the continuing wickedness and rejection of God, sacrificing their children, worshiping idols. Have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired by you. Go to verse 30. And then he lists from there to verse 30, he lists all the things that they've been doing in rebellion against God. I'm not going to answer you, just like he didn't answer Saul. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, are you defiling yourselves in the manner of your fathers and committing harlotry according to their abominations? For when you offer your gifts, when you go through religious practices at the temple and make your sons pass through the fire, you kill your children, you defile yourselves with all your idols, even to this day. So shall I be inquired by you, O house of Israel? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired by you. What you have in your mind shall never be. When you say, we will be like the Gentiles, like the families in other countries serving wood and stone. So you're getting it in your mind. You know what? We're going to just play this religion game. We're a Christian country, but we're going to do what all the Gentile nations do. We're going to sacrifice our children. We're going to worship idols. We're going to do what they do. And God is saying, oh, no. That isn't going to happen. Judgment's going to happen. And so could that be what's happening in our country today, too? I'm not going to be inquired anymore. We would have to repent of a very serious situation. And God is, he's about to speak to the world in judgment instead of in blessing. Verse 8, 1 Samuel 28:8, going back there. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, so this medium would not recognize him as the king. And he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, which is important. And he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name you. Now, if you look at the map, you'll see that this medium in Endor is north of where the Philistines are. So Mount Gilboa is at the south. Go down the Jezreel Valley, past the Philistines to get up north to get to Endor. And so Saul has to sneak around the Philistines that are amassing to get to Satan, to listen to what Satan wants to say. And so he's doing this at night. Please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. Then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay this snare for my life to cause me to die? You know that drugs are illegal. You know, a drug dealer. You know drugs are illegal. You're trying to set me up, and you're actually a cop, and you're going to arrest me. You know, that's what he's saying, or what she is saying. And seances, again, from the occultic world, knowing what the occultic world, people do go to seances. They do get spoken to through the supposedly the departed loved one that comes through the medium and speaks to them. Would you please conjure up my mom? I didn't get to talk to her before she died. And so then and this is what is really happening, because the Word of God says spirits aren't allowed to come and talk to us, is that the demon will come, knowing the voice of the mom or dad or whoever it is, and will deceive the people into thinking, I am really talking to my mom. I'm talking to my dad. And then the demons give the advice to the person that is for the destruction of their life. That's what demons do. In this case, we're going to see that Samuel does come up. I think God made an exception. Samuel, I'm going to let you go and speak to Saul. But normally in the occultic world, this is what happens. And so look at Saul's life. He doesn't listen to what God has to say. He doesn't allow David to become king. He tries to hunt down and kill David in violation of the law of God multiple times. And now he's going after spiritus. His life is just continuing. If you start taking steps towards disobedience to God, it can get into a deep hole. And this is where he ends up. And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, verse 10, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. So I'm swearing to God that I'm going to ask you to do something that's an abomination to God, that brings judgment upon you, but nothing's going to happen to you. I mean, you can't even see the hypocrisy of that. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? Okay, now let's do a drug deal. I mean, if you're not going to be doing anything and you're going to promise me there's no problems here, then, you know, who do I bring up? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. Then the woman saw Samuel. She cried out with a loud voice, probably because this is not normal. She's going, normally I just have, you know, I get taken over by the departed loved one. And now I'm seeing Samuel. And she freaks out, cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. And so Samuel probably showed up. Yep, I'm showing up. That's Saul, by the way. That's King Saul, and I've been sent by God to talk to him. Making an historical exception. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What did you see? He doesn't get to see. She does. And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth that we'll be looking at here in a minute, where that comes from, Sheol. It's coming from Sheol. So he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down to what he can't see. He's just saying, okay, you're here. Samuel, you're here, can't see you, she can. And so he bowed down to the ground in front of the prophet. Now Samuel said to Saul, through her is what's implied, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Samuel might have just spoken directly at this point, by bringing me up. And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. And even before, if you've never read before, you know, what goes on from here, what's so easy to say? If you won't listen to God, why, you know, what do you expect? And why come to me if you won't listen to God? By the way, going to Satan for advice, whether through shrinks that are trained by demoniacs that of the psychological movement, what kind of advice are you going to get? You know, it's so scary when somebody says they want to go to a shrink. Because if you're trained with a, you know, you can put a plaque on your wall saying, I am a certified shrink. You have taken instruction from men of the past who were clearly demon-possessed by their actions in their lives. And you really want to do that? You know, you've got problems, especially when you can go to somebody that's God-fearing for advice. Just, you know, they're loaded up with a Bible and loaded up with what God's Word says. That's what you really need. You just need to know what God's Word says and then have a desire to obey it. John 8:44 says, you, religious leaders, are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So what kind of advice are you going to get from people that are serving Satan? You're going to get death and destruction. Going to the astrology pages, going into all this other stuff. Then Samuel said, so why do you ask me, seeing verse 16, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy. And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and has given it to your neighbor David because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. That's what got him fired. God said, go wipe out the Amalekites. And Saul had a better idea. I'm going to keep the king, and I'm going to keep some more stuff. And then God said to him through Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice. And rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. And because you've done this, I'm going to tear the kingdom away from you and give to David. And Saul at that point said, you know, you're God, you're right, I've sinned. And if I'm fired, then David, come here and take the crown. But he ends up wanting to kill David. And God's done talking to him. And so, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord is the title of today. And you know what it always results in? Misery. How do we apply that to our life? When we know what God says, should we ever allow ourselves to have a better idea? Because we're rebelling against God. And again, the volume can go down and down and down and down and down to the point where will I be inquired of you until the judgment, you know, the suffering in our life that we bring into our own life by rebelling gets to the point that we cry out to God and we look back and we squandered away time of our life. Verse 19, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons, three sons listed there in your notes that we get the names of later, will be with me in physical death. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Why? Because under Saul's leadership of rebellion against God, he's got thousands of soldiers willing to kill David in rebellion against God. So a wicked leader of a country can cause the country to go wicked. And then God is going to bring discipline by losing this battle against the Philistines. Turn to Luke 16:9. Because when Samuel says, today you and your sons are going to be with me. Where is Samuel? He's in the holding place of the dead. He's in Sheol in the Old Testament. What was Sheol made of in the Old Testament? What is this holding place like? Jesus tells us in Luke 16. Jesus says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He was a rich guy that we can know from the context. He had no fear of God. He was wicked to his own man. He knew he was a sinner. He was rebelling against God, had no compassion on the people around him. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. So God gives us the name of Lazarus because he knows people that are believers and trusters in God, Jesus, God knows your name. The rich man, is he going to go to heaven? No. And he dies and goes to hell. He is separated from God. God doesn't know his name. And, I mean, he does know his name, but it's not listed. He said, you know, God says, I never knew you. And you want your name written in the book of life. Full of sores, so this Lazarus who was full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So we're going to see a little bit more. There's a great gulf in Sheol, Hades, that is separated by the good side, you know, right hand, let's say. It's the comforting side of Abraham. Abraham's there and everything's bliss, comforting side. The problems of life are over. You're in, at the time, they're waiting. They're waiting for the promised Messiah to come and die on the cross for their sins. And then they get to be released out of there, and they're now up in heaven with Jesus. Then there's the tormenting side. They rejected God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were sinning. They were doing the occultism, whatever else. And they're tormented. There's existing torment right now for everybody that's ever lived that departed from God, rejected God and his plan of salvation in the Old Testament, and those that have rejected God's salvation plan through Jesus in the New Testament. They are not having a good day. And I want to emphasize that because that's what Jesus said is the condition. And he wants us to know that, one, so that we can have more compassion on those who are being deceived to go there. So we would be used by God to talk them out of that situation. Then verse 24, then he, the rich man, cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. No second chances. No, when I realize what it's going to be like, no, then I can make a change. No, the gulf is there. There's no way to pass between. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They're Jews. They got Moses. They got the prophets. They can read. They can know that they need to turn away from it. Look at all the prophets that God's saying. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, you know, all these prophets that told them, stop your sinning like the rich man was. You didn't listen to them. They have Moses and the prophets. And what do we have today? We have Moses and the prophets and the apostles and Jesus himself. And that's enough. And people don't want to listen. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. You know what Saul could have done the minute he hears from Samuel he's going to die? He could have gotten on his knees and he said, God, you are so right. I am such a sinner. I rebelled against you. I should have never gone after David. I should have done what you told me to do with the Amalekites. And God, I am crying out to you. I know that you don't desire the sacrifice in bulls and goats. What you really want is a broken and contrite heart. And I am, for the first time in my life, changing. I'm becoming broken, and I want you to forgive me. He wouldn't have been in hell. But he didn't do that. He just feels sorry for himself, doesn't want to eat. I can understand that. He doesn't get on his knees and break down and confess to God, even though somebody came from the dead. Going back to Samuel 28:19, running out of time here. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. And once again, as soon as Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he descended into Hades, and he opened the gates on the good side, the Abraham's side, and all those souls are now in heaven waiting for the resurrection of their bodies, and everybody in the New Testament has also gone directly into heaven according to the scriptures. And immediately Saul, verse 20, immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was deadly afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. So he hadn't eaten the whole day. He then doesn't eat the whole night of going to the witch of Endor, and then he doesn't eat any, and then he's going to eat, and then he's going to come back to his troops and have a war where he's been up for over, 30 some hours. He's been up and he's going to go to war. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice. I conjured up Samuel like you wanted me to. And I put my life in my hands because you could have killed me for now conjuring him up, and he gives you bad news. And heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground, heeded their voice and ate. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Had his last meal. And it's just like somebody on capital punishment. Imagine putting yourself in the position where you really know. It's execution day. All the appeals to the Supreme Court and everything are over. You know that what you're looking at, the building that you're in, the jail cell you're in, you know you're experiencing this life for a few more minutes or hours. And let that sink in, what that would really do you. Wow, it's all going. I was living for myself and keeping my power, but now I'm, for a short time of life, I'm going to rebel against God for just this vapor of a time, and I'm about to go into eternity in rebellion against my God. And people that we know, they live their lives for that just short period to rebel against God, to live for the lusts and pleasures of the world, not thinking about the fact they're going to die. Verse 24, now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. And so she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. Went down, snuck past the Philistines, going down into the Jezreel Valley, coming, sneaking back up the hill to go tell his troops, hey, let's go to battle, knowing they're going to lose. The king's going to die, his sons are going to die, everything because of sin. For those that are following the news, think of all the things that are going on. A Bible talks about earthquakes in various places increasing. I mean, earthquakes crazy, volcanoes crazy, a threat of financial collapses like it's never been. I mean, there's so many articles talking about how we're about to collapse. The wars and rumors of wars are just they're popping the mercury out of the top of the thermometer. To the point I'm talking to people, I was talking to somebody last week, they kind of flaked out. They just kind of wanted to do their own thing. And I've noticed them, they're hanging around and interested in spiritual things. And I go, I'll call them Joe. I said, Joe, what's causing it? Just the stuff that's happening. So you're seeing it. You've had the seeds planted of last day's scenarios. And so you're really thinking that you're on a fool's errand to continue to just live for the world. Yeah, absolutely. And it should be the same way for all of us. That we need the Bible. Podcast ended yesterday. They asked me for, what's your final statement, Pastor Kevin, after 4.5 hours. And I, yeah, I'm tired and my voice is almost shot. And what I said, and you'll be able to listen to it. You can say, I'm not going to listen 4.5 hours, but I'll listen to Kevin's, 2-minute summary. And it was just like what I already said. I just wanted the audience and whoever would listen to it in the future, you're going to die. And what we know about the hydroplate theory is it answers perfectly. It's completely 100% compatible with every verse in the Bible, 74, pertaining to the flood of Noah. All the evidence that they're finding in space, all the evidence they're finding on Earth, everything is consistent with the fact that the world was flooded, destroyed by the fountains of the great deep bursting up. Judgment came to this world. Peter says that in the last days, mockers will come. Where is the sign of his coming? And they're going to be believing in evolution. They're going to exchange the knowledge of God for worshiping things made with their own hands. And you don't want to do that. Judgment, he promises this time judgment's coming by fire, and the hydroplate theory explains how that's going to happen. It's really going to happen. So, the rich man learned that riches might be great for a little lust and pleasure for a short time, but a relationship with God is forever. And he blew it. And we're in a world full of people that are blowing it, and our mission is to help them turn away from that. Amen? Father, we thank you. Anybody here that doesn't know you, I pray that they just join me in this prayer that we've all said for all of us that are believers. God, we know that you created the heavens and the earth. And we can look out at creation and it just testifies of your all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, awesome God that you are. And Father, we know there is an enemy of our soul. We were deceived by that enemy to be against you instead of in love with you. And Father, we thank you that you made a way for us to escape his grasp, that we could simply humbly believe in your Son Jesus, who you so loved us. You sent us Jesus as the way out, the way to get his tentacles off of us, a way to get his power to kill us off of us, so that you can give us life, you can give us forgiveness. And God, we just thank you that you made that way in exchange for us just simply saying, my life is yours. I don't want to live my life in rebellion against my Creator. I want to live my life to serve you. And help us to do it, Lord. Help us to have compassion for the lost that are being deceived by that enemy and they haven't figured it out yet. Help us to walk in the light as you're in the light. Help us to turn away from the lusts and pleasures of this world that are always in our face, so that we can serve you with a pure heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
I will praise you, you. even the rocks will cry out if I don't praise your name. Even the mountains will shout. I will praise you, oh my Redeemer. I will praise you, oh my Redeemer, for you are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy to be praised. And if I don't praise your name, even the rocks will cry out if I don't praise your name. Even the mountains will shout. I will praise you, oh my Redeemer. I will praise you, oh my
because he's given those who love him eternal life in a place called heaven, where there is no suffering anymore, no murders, no wars, no rumors of wars, and eternally with our King and Creator Jesus. And that is worthy to be praised. Let's do it for the rest of our life constantly. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.